what do you do to be fruitful? I'm not going to define my terms. You can define fruitfulness however you want. But what do you do to be fruitful? Think about it. Think about it. What do you do to be fruitful in life? All right. Let me hear your brilliant answers. Who's got? What do you do to be fruitful? Yeah. Work harder. But it doesn't always work. But it sometimes works. It's like scattering seed. You just give it a shot. Work harder. Vern. Make time for people. Make time for people. That's kind of what Kwok was doing at Starbucks. Cool. Okay. Veteran answer. I think about my higher purpose. That's a provocative answer because it's sort of surrounded with these other questions or implications. Like, often in life, it's easy to not think about your higher purpose, right? And so he refocuses. That's really helpful. There was a hand over here. I'm sorry. Who was it? Yeah. Listen. You listen to be more fruitful. Listen to the radio? 1970s rock? No. No, listens to the Lord, right? Listens to the leading of the Spirit. That's probably a good idea. I hear God's really smart. Is that Hannah? Spend time in nature. That's interesting. So that goes to like personal preparation, right? That sort of helps you as a person, and then it puts you in a place where you can be fruitful, maybe something like that. That's a good conversation starter. Who else? Yeah. Okay, so I pray, what are the good works you've planned for me to do today? Sort of quoting from Paul there, the Lord has prepared good works in advance for each of us to do. So there must be something the Lord wants me to do today, right? So what is that thing? It's a process of discovery and staying on task. That's great. Who's that, Callie?
I prune away things that I don't need to be doing.
She has to prune away things that she doesn't need to do in order to make a little space for stuff that she should do. That sounds wise in a busy world. Yeah. So Gretchen also is like, she remains in the Lord's presence in order that her heart might be soft. So this again is the idea that our fruitfulness flows out of a place of proper posture to the Lord. If you're in good shape, you tend to produce health wherever you go. Yeah, something like that. Who is it? Are you outing Natalia or Robbie? Robbie, what do you got, Robbie?
Well,
get ready.
Be kind.
Be kind. That works. Be kind. That's a good one. All right, one more answer. Yeah. Serve and obey. Serve and obey God. That sounds deceptively simple, but powerful. The Bible, the New Testament in particular, makes a big deal about fruitfulness, about producing good things with your life on earth. The New Testament calls us a kingdom of priests, right? Who's the minister at Blue Water Mission? Yeah, you guys. I'm just the sexy figurehead. Somebody's got to do it. But everybody's ministering to everybody else, right? Every life has a life purpose. The Lord never calls someone unless he calls that person to a purpose. Jesus says, follow me, ... and I will make you fishers of people. Like, the Lord always has something in mind for us to accomplish. It's a big part of our lives. We're not living for nothing, guys. We're not here just for nothing. We all have something to do. And that's not just the desire of God for our lives. It's also health. It's also strength, and that's what I want to talk about today. We're in this series on spiritual warfare, and I want to talk about service and fruitfulness as a way to do warfare, which might be a weird concept, but hopefully I can explain it effectively. It's something that has made a big difference in my life. I went through a period in my 20s, a period that I talk about a lot in my stories. I lived in Chicago. I was in grad school, and I was like severely depressed. Depression is something that I've had to fight a fair bit in my life, even when I was a tiny little kid, and I was doing pretty well. And then I went to Chicago to grad school, and I don't know, Chicago is a tough place to live, guys. It's very snowy, very gray. I lived in a harsh neighborhood on the south side. The academic career had progressed, but I wasn't getting the job offers I wanted. I just got, I would say, lethally depressed. I got into one of those depressive spirals where I had like this cassette tape running, MP3 file running in my head over and over. Just like, I want to die, I want to die, I want to die. I would describe myself as suicidally depressed. So what I did during my suicidal depression is I planted a church. Because that makes sense. Am I right? We were living deep in the South Side. There wasn't a really great church around us, so Sony and I started a Bible study in our apartment. We lived in this... There's kind of like this urban mansion. It was a little bit derelict. Sony and I rented the top floor, which happened to be the old ballroom of this home. So we lived in a ballroom, essentially. And we started a Bible study there with a group of undergraduates from the University of Chicago, where I was a grad student. And then it just grew, and it grew, and it grew. And because we were in a ballroom, it could really grow. And then it accidentally became a church plant. And a lot of responsibilities, and eventually, you know, new leadership took it over, but that church is still there going strong in South Chicago. And sometimes when I tell that story at like Christian conferences and stuff where I'm speaking, I said, when you're suicidally depressed, is that a good time for you to plant a church? And the answer is? Some of you say yes, and some of you politely say no, because you're not so sure about me. I understand completely. In reflecting on that time, I often say the only smart thing I did during those years, I was not in good shape, guys. I was not right in the head. I was not right in the heart. The only smart thing I ever managed to do was I kept ministering. That was it. That was the only smart thing I ever did. And as a result, I survived. You're supposed to clap. You totally missed the cue. And then we did this kingdom thing. Sony and I managed to pull off this kingdom thing, managed to pull off this planting that actually produced that little small group that we started when I was suicidally depressed with those undergraduates, members of that first group, maybe the first eight of us who met together, became responsible immediately, like in the next 6 years, I think, for six different church plants around the country and around the world. Just goes to show that ministry is strengthening. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You veteran Christians know that verse. That's a pretty famous Jesus quote. What he's doing there in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about all these worldly worries. He's talking about money. He's talking about what people think of you. He's talking about the uncertainty of the future. And he says to the crowd, look, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first doing kingdom things. Like, before you do anything else, minister. Minister. And then if you do that, all of the other stuff will follow. It would be a mistake to kind of get your life set. Well, you know, I got a job, I got a place to live, I'm feeling healthy, now I can minister. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, minister, and that will make a way for help in the rest of your life. Be fruitful. Be fruitful, and then you'll be healthy. That's how you do it. If you're not fruitful, then you're not going to be healthy. At Blue Water, we sometimes put it this way. We say, in your purpose lies your power. There's a t-shirt running around somewhere, one of our Blue Water t-shirts with that on it. In your purpose lies your power. What that means is God has a purpose for your life. He has fruitful things in mind for you to do. Do them, and you will find the power to do them as you go. You won't have the power until you start trying. This is like Jesus, he would from time to time heal paralyzed guys in the gospel, you know those stories. He would say to a paralyzed guy rather rudely, stand up and walk. To which the paralyzed guy could reasonably respond, I can't. Maybe you've noticed I'm paralyzed, but that's not how it worked. Jesus would say, stand up, and then as the guy tried it, he could. The miracle happened while the trying happened. And that's just a great kingdom principle. As you try the thing that Jesus intends for you to do, you will find that you get the power to do the thing. You don't have it until you try it, right? But there's more than that. There's also spillover power for the rest of your life. Try the thing that Jesus has in mind for you to do. Not only will you receive power to do that thing, but you will also receive spillover power for other areas of your life. You will also get provision. You'll get companionship, fellowship. You'll get structure and shelter and direction and all of those other things in life. Do you think that's true? Is that how it's supposed to work? If that's how it's supposed to work, then probably we should be pursuing fruitfulness all the time, all things. I'm doing the sermon series on spiritual warfare, like I said. It has been a basic premise of our sermon series that spiritual warfare, fighting evil spirits, fighting demons, fighting the devil, however you want to define it, isn't just something that you do on occasion. What I'm suggesting is that it's the primary frame for which you should understand all of life. I'm asking you to see spiritual warfare as a worldview. As a worldview. Understand the world primarily as a battleground. As a battleground between Holy Spirit, God spirits, good spirits, and evil spirits. Which in this day and age is not very fashionable. It's not very fashionable to go out and talk about the devil or what the devil is tempting you to do. It makes you sound juvenile, doesn't it? Right? You get mocked for doing that. Did the devil make you do that? Did the devil make you do that? Yeah, probably. If you did a bad thing, the devil probably had a lot to do with that. The devil or evil spirits associated with the one that we happen to call the devil. Paul puts it this way to the Ephesians. We read this verse a few weeks ago. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He says this at the end of a long essay on practical concerns that Christians have. He says, look, our struggle primarily is not against flesh and blood. It's not about, you know, getting something to eat. That would be flesh. It's not about inconvenient and troublesome people in your life. That would be, you know, a struggle against flesh and blood. Your primary struggle in life is not with afternoon traffic on H1. Appearances can be deceiving. That's not your primary struggle. He says our real struggle is against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. He gives lots of practical advice to the church in Ephesus, and then he says, but I want you to understand that in all these things, primarily, we're fighting enemies that we can't even necessarily see. That's your frame. There is a warfare going on. And since you're in the middle of a battle all the time, it's important to be battle aware all the time. You have two choices since the battle is raging around you. You can be a fighter or you can be a chump. You can be a chump. You can be aware that the devil is fighting against you all the time and you can fight back. Or you can be easily manipulated because your head is in the ground and you're not paying attention to what's going on. Don't be a chump. Turn to somebody next to you and say, yeah, don't be a chump. Now, what I'd like to do, our scripture this morning will be a parable. It will be a parable that's probably familiar to you if you've spent any time studying the Bible. It's a very popular Jesus teaching. Some people consider it the master parable that he ever shared. It appears in 3 out of 4 of the Gospels, which means that it's a teaching that Jesus probably gave very often wherever he traveled around. It's the parable of the sower. Some people refer to it as the parable of the soils or the parable of the seeds. You guys know this parable? All right, I'm going to read the version from the Gospel of Luke because it's the shortest version, and I know about your guys' attention span. So I'm going to read from Luke 8, 4 through 15. You can follow along in your handheld Bibles, or you can read the big screen behind me. Now, people do not usually teach this parable as a teaching on spiritual warfare, on sort of fighting evil spirits, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it in sort of a couple passes. The first time through, I'm going to explain the parable, and then I'm going to tell you why I think it's just got an essential piece of wisdom for those of us who want to overcome, getting pummeled by the enemy. You following me? Here's how it goes. Luke 8, 4 through 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. So Jesus' ministry is starting to get hot. Everybody knows him now wherever he goes. And so the crowd comes and he's trying to anchor the moment, right? He's trying to really get them to settle now into sort of a framework understanding. And he tells them this parable in order to do that. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. So it never penetrated the earth. It was just sitting there. Birds swooped down, gobbled it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. Everybody say good soil. And it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear," which was kind of a colloquial way of saying, "All right, y'all figure that out. Figure that out if you can." This is obviously, it's an analogy, right? These plants and seeds and soils, right? They're supposed to represent things. They're symbolic of something that's going on in the people. And Jesus ends it by saying, all right, think about it. There's wisdom there. Think about it. Well, it turns out his disciples could not figure it out. So his disciples asked him what this parable meant. They came to him later and they said, we don't get it. Explain it to us. So he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Literally that means otherwise they may not see or understand, because they don't have the secret. If they did, they would understand, which is a really interesting response. And this is the meaning of the parable. He says to them, well, the seed is the word of God. It's like the message of the kingdom. It's like kingdom stuff, right? Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes the word from their hearts. So here's the devil mentioned yet again in one of Jesus' teaching. He's like the bird, right, that comes in and grabs the kingdom thing that God has deposited in your life. For some reason, the kingdom thing was vulnerable. And so the devil had a really easy time coming in and grabbing it and taking it away. Boo! Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. Somehow it doesn't take root. So they come, they hear. Maybe their life, you know, is changed or improved a little bit, but they've got no staying power. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So as soon as it gets challenged, they're gone. As soon as they get hit, they're off track. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on the way, they are choked by life's worries, its riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. So anxieties and temptations come, and it grabs their focus and takes it away from kingdom things, and they do not mature. They get stunted. They wither and die. But the seed on good soil, everybody say good soil, stands for those with a noble and good heart. Some translations will say with courage and purity, stuff like that. The noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Everybody say produce. So good soil is that which produces fruitfulness, that actually creates some additional life around them. So the meaning of the parable, perhaps you've already know, you've figured out now, Jesus explains it to you, is that people are like different soils. The Lord sort of gives everybody access to kingdom stuff, you know, and God gives you an offer. God does something in your life. The difference lay in how you respond to it. So there's some people who don't do much of anything with it. It's like, oh, yeah, that sounds great. And the devil comes right away and just takes it right out of your life. Nothing happens. And then others kind of receive it. But I don't know, like in Kwok's story that he was sharing, it's like, wow, you know, for 2 months, great things were happening in their life. And then for a reason we cannot even explain, they kind of drifted away. Well, they got distracted, didn't they? Or maybe some crisis happened in life and they decided to give that all of their attention instead of giving Jesus and the kingdom and truth and godliness their attention. It's really easy because, well, we're in a battle. There's lots of explosions going off all the time. And one of the things they do is that those explosions arrest your attention. And talking about thorns in the same way, some people receive it and they're doing well with God, but life is hard. There are threats, there are anxieties, there are crises. And if you focus on them, you don't mature. In other words, you don't produce any other seeds. You just stay a little runt seed for the rest of your life. What makes good soil is that you fight to retain what the Lord has given you, and you do something with it. You get busy. You get busy with it. What I am struck with every time I read this parable is the way in which there's no middle ground. There's no seed, no plant that survives just by surviving. You either get destroyed or you produce a hundredfold crop. Right? You can't be in between. And this kind of makes sense in the agricultural world. Imagine a seed in a field. It falls down. If the seed just sits there, well, nothing good will happen to it. The bird will come and get it, or the sun will destroy it, or other plants will grow up and choke it out. Sure. For that seed to be safe, it has to become a big bush or a tree. Once it becomes a big bush and the bird comes, well, the bird can't pull out the bush, right? The bird can't pull out the tree. The thorns can't choke out the bush. The bush is too big, right? It has to multiply just to be safe. Just to be safe. Now, other good things happen when wheat multiplies. It feeds a lot of people. You know, there are all sorts of great things that go along with that. But Jesus is saying that one of the things that goes along with that is survival. A seed that doesn't grow is vulnerable. It will get its little seed butt kicked. I am mixing metaphors, but I think you understand. I think you understand what I'm saying. Like all great truths in life, this can be explained best with a football analogy. So I used to play a lot of football when I was younger, and I was always built like this, right? Not big. I was quick but slender. And I don't know if you know this, but football is a contact sport. It involves lots of collision. So everybody on the field weighed more than I weighed. And, you know, from time to time, I was supposed to tackle some of them. So here's how not to tackle. This is like a basic lesson. This is the first thing you learn when you're in, like, Pop Warner football. If some 260-pound tight end is running at you, you don't tackle them by getting in the way and waiting. Because what happens? Well, you receive the blow, right? There's no way you can withstand the force unless you yourself are applying force. So the only way to tackle successfully on the football field is when a 260-pound tight end is running at you, you run at him. And that sounds like, wait, you know, that's going to make it worse. No, it makes it better, right? Your muscles engaged and force works for you. Otherwise, you're just a sitting duck, right? This was not just a matter of successful tackling for me on the football field. It was a matter of survival for me on a football. It's a basic rule, and coaches teach kids this all the time. The basic rule of being on the football field is you either hit or you get destroyed. The best way to stay safe on a football field is to do damage to somebody else. Great sport. It's a great, profound Christian analogy, right? You're either being hit or you're hit. The best defense for you is always a good offense. You know, you have to apply force if you want to be safe from force. Are you following? And this, I think, is basically what the parable is saying. Jesus didn't know football, so he went with agriculture. But what he's saying is, like, the best way for you to survive in the kingdom, the best way for you to keep it going is actually to produce the kingdom. Produce it. You cannot simply receive. You cannot simply receive from God in life. If you don't give God to other people in some way, through love, through power, through service, through preaching, through evangelism, through, you know, there's a zillion different ways to do it. But if you are not multiplying outwardly what God is giving you, you'll die. Your faith will die. The kingdom in you will wither and go away. There is no neutral. You understand? That's the principle. Give me a thumbs up if you're with me so far. Oh, I got a clap. To survive spiritually, you must multiply. You must go on the offensive. And then there's this second chapter to the parable that I kind of like. I like it because, you know, the disciples come to Jesus and they don't understand the teaching either. And so they come to him and this is what they say. You have to know the original Greek to understand this, but this is what they say. They say, Lord, obviously we get the parable, but I don't think the crowd does. So if you were to explain it simply to the crowd, what would you say? That's what they said. And Jesus said, all right, I'll explain it. And he says, you know, this soil is that person and this soil the other person. But the first thing he says to them when they come in their ignorance and they ask for extra help, they go to the tutor after class, you know, and say, yeah, we don't get that. Could you explain it to me? Jesus doesn't say you guys are idiots. He doesn't say they're ignorant. He doesn't reprimand them for not knowing. What he says to them is, ah, I see you've got the secret. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. What secret? I mean, they've just confessed their ignorance, and Jesus says, well, obviously you understand the secret. What is the secret? Well, the secret is that they sought after more. When they didn't understand, they went directly to Jesus and said, help us understand. They tried, they pushed, they went on the offense. You understand? So seeking is the secret to the kingdom of God. Or as we say at Blue Water, faith means trying. It's not what you believe. It's not what you know. It's what you try with the faith that you have. And that turns out in Jesus' mind is the entire secret to this thing. The entire secret is that you don't just receive. You don't just stay passive. You don't just stay neutral. You don't sit back and contemplate. If you're like, man, if you don't know, ask. If you don't have, share. If you feel lonely, go love somebody. Go on the offensive. I love the parable for that reason. I love the parable. Now, I said this was a spiritual warfare parable, and the devil does make an appearance early on. I think the best supernatural warfare I know is doing ministry. If you don't want to get your butt kicked in life, you have to go minister to someone. You might be suicidally, lethally depressed. If that's you, never stop ministering. The smartest thing that you can do is to try and spread the kingdom. That actually is the path to health. You don't wait to get healthy. It's the only way for you to get healthy. Do you understand? So it's warfare. Now, if it were not a battle zone, it might be different. But spiritual warfare as a worldview. Imagine a battle scene. Imagine, you know, one army on one side and the other army on the other side and trenches in the middle. And you go out in the middle and you set up an umbrella and a lounge chair and you sit back and you drink a nice beverage and you say, guys, I'm just on a timeout. What's going to happen to you? You'll be the first to go. You'll be the first to go. The world is like a moving river. I think. There is no neutral if you're swimming in a river. right? You swim into a river, you're either stroking against the current upstream or what? Or you're being carried downstream. And at any moment of the day, one of two things is happening to you. You're either pushing against the current of the world, you're being otherworldly and kingdom-y, or you're being swept away with the world. There is no neutral. There's no neutral. And if you're sick, if you're burdened, if you're depressed, if you're suffering, if you're poor, if you're lonely, you don't want to be swept away. That's why ministry is warfare. It's the best warfare that I know. So I have an application point on these sermons. Maybe you've guessed it already, but what I try to do at the end of the sermon is I try to distill everything down to a really insightful, really eloquent sentence. Really eloquent. So here's my eloquent sentence today. Never be not ministering. You can appreciate that more later. Never be not ministering. I use the double negative. I could have said always be ministering, but it would not be as powerful. Never be not ministering, because everything in life tempts you to not be ministering. This is the strategy of the devil against you. Primarily, what the devil wants you to do is to just stop. As we say at Blue Water, the spirit of has killed way more people than the spirit of violence ever has. It's not that the devil appears in your life and throws a bunch of things at you and screams at you and taunts you and tries to scare you. The primary strategy of the enemy in this warfare is just to get you to shift into neutral. Because if he can get you to shift into kingdom neutral, everything in the world works against you. If you're not trying to be fruitful, then everything in the world works against you. You know, the withering sun, the birds of the air, the anxieties, the thorns, the jerky people at your workplace, afternoon traffic. If I'm not ministering in traffic at 5 p.m., I'm cursing, right? There is no middle ground for me. I'm either speaking blessings of Christ. Yeah, you know this. Finally, the sermon makes sense to you. Like, oh, that's right. Right? There's no middle ground in rush hour, right? You're either a force for good or you're another force for evil in that mess. You can't be in neutral. Yeah, you understand? I forget where I was, but that's just a great analogy, is it not? Never be not ministering. The devil just wants you to shift into neutral. There are no neutral times. Or put it this way, you're either ministering or you're a chump. Either ministering or you're a chump. And don't be a chump. Don't be a chump. All right. So I'm going to give a few seconds for the Lord to deal with you on that. I get it. You know, some of you dragged yourself in here and you feel like, well, you're just hanging on. You're just hanging on. This is not a moment in my life where I want to be pressing ahead in the kingdom. What I need is for God to take care of me. I need these Christians to take care of me. I'm just barely making it. You know, maybe you need provision. Maybe you need companionship. Maybe you need health or healing. Maybe you need, direction from the Lord in a season of massive confusion. Like, you're just kind of making it. And the temptation is to go into receiving mode. All right. I totally get it. But if you allow yourself to shift into pure receiving mode, some tight end is going to mow you down. I've got so many analogies on the table now, I can't even keep track of them. But you can't ever just receive. And the best way for you to receive, to get power in your life, is to actually go on the offensive, to give, to work, to minister. You need to hear the Lord's call on your life in order to sustain a life of health and healing. Yeah? So if you've come in here looking for life change, I've told you the secret. The secret is be fruitful. Well, I don't know if I can be fruitful right now. You will get all the power you need once you try doing it. That's how this works. That's how this works. Now, we will help you. We're here. We're by and large loving people. You know, we will support you. We want to be friends with you. But I need you to make an effort. I need you to seek. I need you to start moving in the way of love and power of Christ. And if you do, nothing's going to stop you. Nothing can stop you unless you decide to shift into neutral. Yeah? It has nothing to do with God approving of you. You don't have to act and serve and minister in order to win God's approval. You need to act and serve and minister because if you don't, you're a sitting duck. Yeah? You get it? So even if you're in bad shape, this applies to you. No, especially if you're in bad shape, this applies to you. Especially. This is a secret. This is a secret. The world does not know it, but now you do. But Heavenly Father, I pray that whatever it is that has stopped us, whatever it is that has stopped us in the middle of the river, whatever it is, we repent of the stoppage. I bless you, brothers and sisters, to be forces for kingdom good in the world. I bless you, brothers and sisters, to fulfill Christ's calling on your life. And to thereby receive God's provision in your life. The Lord has prepared good works in advance for you to do. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So some of you need to practice that repentance that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. So, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I shifted into neutral, didn't I? I was too busy to get busy. You don't want to be too busy to get busy. You don't want to be too overwhelmed to show up and throw down. So just repent before the Lord. Not because you're ashamed, but because you're eager. Good stuff, guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I have the ministry team members come up front? If you're here today, you're on the ministry team, you're in blah or something, hustle up here. We like to end every Blue Water service by inviting you to come up and receive a touch from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need some healing. Maybe you need freedom from some sort of addiction that you've got going on in your life. Or maybe you need a little prophetic direction because you're in a super confusing season and you just like the Lord to speak to you, maybe through a brother or a sister, to help you navigate. These guys are here to help you. Some male members of the ministry team will be coming up shortly because they will not shift into neutral. They will... We got the most masculine members of the ministry team up. And also Evan. Do any of the, you have a word? I was going to say, any of the prophetic elders have words to share? Sometimes the Lord whispers a little something to some of us. They feel like it's a message to another individual has come. Evidently, Evan has something he feels is for someone. What you got, Ev?
Yeah, so it's for JC, actually.
JC.
Is that your name? Yeah. Is your name JC? Yeah. Why don't you stand up? JT or C? T. JT. Go and stand up so people can. I don't know. So I saw you. I think you're actually a worship leader. Have you ever? You haven't done music stuff. Have you done music stuff before? Okay. It's something that I think you need to start exploring. I think that the Lord's got something on you with worship, and specifically your voice. Like, He wants to unlock something for you in, like, singing worship music. And the call to obedience there is, like, start learning to play the guitar and singing. All right? And interesting. As you move in that, like, you need to build up some skill first, right, to be able to get to that. But I think that the Lord's going to call you in the next year to start like leading people in worship. And I think that could become a thing for you that you move in. So I kind of knew it was going to come out of left field. I kind of had a sense that maybe it wasn't something you're doing currently, but I think you're getting called into it. So let's talk, and I'll pray for you.
And Erica has one. So sometimes our prophetic artists, they just kind of paint as the Spirit leads them during the service. And then at the end, sometimes they think the painting is like a message from the Lord for someone. So what do you got, Erica?
Actually, the message is similar, but I think it's for someone else. So this is for the lady in the tan shirt with the shoulder. Is it Jackie?
Jackie.
Yeah. Jackie. Hi, Jackie. So actually, this had to do with music, too. So the image to me, it looked like sort of a backwards clef, but it also is supposed to be like half a heart. It was like saying you have a love for music that you always have. But it was backwards and upside down. The feeling that I got was that maybe someone in your life sort of discouraged you from pursuing this passion of yours. And the top of it, it was supposed to look kind of like an abstract foot, almost like marching orders or something, but it's also the cap of a water heater, like a kettle, right? So it's like it's holding all the steam down right now. And the feeling that I got was that the Lord said, hey, I've actually given you this love for a reason. I've given you this passion for a reason, you know, and that you're supposed to do something with it. You're supposed to practice it. You're supposed to like do it with people, you know, and let it be known, let it be something public and let the steam out, you know, take off that cap and let that love be in full view for everyone. That if you were discouraged in it previously, God bless you. That was a lie. So in Jesus' name, I just break that off of you. And I would encourage you to just step into that in your full purpose. In Jesus' name. If any of that resonates, please come see me. Okay? Yeah.
Wait, before you do, can I get my word for you? Oh, thank you so much. Awesome. I was going to ask, do you pray in tongues? Do you have the gift of tongues ever? Okay. So I feel like there's something really powerful in that, like not having to think, in that bypassing your brain and not intellectualizing it. And of course, in the scripture it says, you know, if one person has tongues in public, we should have an interpretation. But there is this like your spirit talking and bypassing your brain thing. And so I think there's just a lot of power in that. Again, like maybe releasing some of that energy and just spiritualizing it instead of intellectualizing it. Mm. And power in that. And so I just wanted to bless you with using that more and more.
Spiritual languages. Yes. What were you going to say, Jackie? Art school dropout. All right, well, thanks letting us listen to the Lord together. Could we all stand for dismissal, please? And if you want to respond to those words, you just need a touch from the Holy Spirit before you go, guys. If you just need a touch from the Holy Spirit before you go, it's a battlefield out there. So don't leave the building without giving the Lord a shot at doing something helpful and supernatural for you. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus that you would perfect your agenda for each of us today. I pray that we'd all be changed a little bit before we go. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here on mission and that whatever we need, Lord, we would find it as we try to push forward the frontiers of the kingdom in whatever ways come to us. We don't want to be sitting ducks, Lord. We don't want to be chumps. We want to be salt. We want to be light. It is our privilege to be purposeful in you. And I bless you, brothers and sisters. I bless you, brothers and sisters, to be generous-hearted, to be powerful and forceful in your spirit, and to know that God himself has your back. In Jesus' name, everybody says,